Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Would you stand with me, please? Again, the context of Nehemiah 10 I've already spoken of. It's the chapter following 9 where we dealt with last Sunday morning. We've got a list of people who sealed to the covenant. In the end of chapter 10, let's just read a few verses to put it in context. It said in verse 38, "The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers." Notice this, "and we will not forsake the house of our God." Now, if you would, to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. "On that day they read in the book of Moses and the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. From the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast for all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, the new wine, and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mathaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my deeds that I have done for the house of my God and the offices thereof." Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's just get up to date and understand how things correlate between the Old Testament and the New. And I think it's just repetition for so many of you tonight. But we understand the house of God at this time was a physical structure. It was a building where God had agreed on conditions to meet with man. God had laid out the furnishings that would represent how the true tabernacle was pitched in heaven, how there was first a brazen altar where a sacrifice had to be made to atone for sins. Then there was a laver to cleanse the person coming. So you have the altar that represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the laver that represents the water of God's Word, and then the priest would enter in and start serving the showbread, light the candles, offer frankincense or incense on the altar, the showbread, a type of the bread of God's Word, the candlestick, a type of the light of God's Word, the altar of incense, a type of offering up prayer, and behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest went in there once a year. Well, if all this is going to take place, once the permanent building of the temple, it was laid out just exactly like the tabernacle, with more furnishings, more offerings could be made, more work could be done, All that had been laid out, the temple rebuilt under Ezra. The structure was the same. There had to be chambers built so that the vessels for service, so for instance, there were spoons and snuffers for the incense that had to be poured on. There were things to trim the lamps and places to store the oil and ingredients for making the bread. That's what this is all talking about. There were chambers built so that the worship and work of God could go forward. And so what had happened, once the temple had been built, it was necessary to build a wall around the temple. The reason for building the wall was not to keep the people of God in, but to keep the enemies of God out. Here's what I want you to see tonight. The temple had been built according to the Word of God. The service had been implemented according to the Word of God. The people had agreed we're going to reinstitute the worship and work of God in the house of God. As I said, in the Old Testament, a physical structure. In the New Testament, the house of God is the body of believers, the assembly of blood-bought, baptized believers who have congregated together under the authority of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, having been washed in His blood, under the authority of His word, to give out the bread of life, to shine the light, to offer up prayers. Here is also included singers. Everything going on in the physical temple is supposed to be going on in the church spiritually. Everything, that offering of physical bread, we have spiritual bread. There was physical light, we have spiritual light. There was incense offered up, there was offered up a sweet-smelling savor to God. Our prayers are called a sacrifice to God, acceptable. Our thanksgivings are acceptable. You realize this is the design of church. We are to come together to sing His praises, to preach His word, to strengthen God's people in that chamber that was built. The Levites, those who are serving God, the servants of God, the Levites, the priests, the porters, me and you would go there and partake and be strengthened. And when they would leave, they would be strengthened for their work. That's the goal of the church. It is, you read Ephesians chapter 4, God gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. You can see such a very distinct correlation between the physical temple and the spiritual building that's called the local church. Not only is the church the house of God, the individual believer in our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what is applicable to the church collectively as the house of God is also applicable to the believer individually as the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's a chamber inside of you that is designed to store all sorts of things for the work and worship of God. Your chamber is called your heart. And God designed your heart to be a chamber. And so our focus tonight is going to be on the chamber. There's a chamber here that Eliashib the high priest abused. That'd be the word. When we misuse something, it's called abuse. The term for abusing that is called perversion. He perverted the purpose of something. He twisted it, and he did it for personal reasons. May I say this? There is a dearth for workers of God today. I would say this. You could go through our land and you might find the structure of a church in place, meaning an assembly that's taking place on a regular basis. You could find order and structure, walls, meaning doctrinal statements, decent and orderly things put in place to keep the enemies of God out. And yet you might go there and not be served the bread of life. You might go there and not get any light. You might go there and there not be any genuine thanksgiving and praise and prayers offered up to God. You realize what happens is, if you look in verse 10 of Nehemiah 13, the Bible says, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field." You know why? The Levites were literally starving trying to do God's work. And there came a point where they said, "We can't sing." The Levites were appointed to sing. "We can't sing. We can't bring the vessels because our families need fed." And they left. Had you gone to the temple, you would not have found incense being offered. You would not have found lights being lit. The service of God had ceased in a short period of time. After God's people said, "We won't do this," they did it. And one event happened that resulted in a chain of events that stopped the work of God. You know what? All the structure was in place. The temple was there. The altar was there, the laver was there, all the things were there, but the work and worship of God, the singing had ceased, the bread was not being served, The Levites were no longer working, meaning there was a structure, but it was dead. What happened? We're going to take a look at that tonight. This is what happens to churches that kills the work and worship of God. May I say this? Bonner's Ferry Baptist Church has been established on the foundation of God's Word, been established on the foundation of who Jesus Christ is. A temple has been built, a house of God has been built. God has done it in this place. He's established a church for the proclamation of His Word, for the singing of His praise, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the edification of the saints. We have a wall in place. We have things in place to keep false doctrine out. We have things in place to keep the world out. But make no mistake, that doesn't mean the world cannot get in. We see tonight what happens is there had been a declared enemy of God from the beginning. When you first start reading Nehemiah, there are two men, and their names will catch your attention, Sanballat and Tobiah the servant, he's always called. Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite. These men were constantly opposing God's work. Constantly. Just like the building of the temple had been opposed by the enemies of God, when Nehemiah showed up, and Tobiah and Sanballat found out that someone was seeking the welfare of God's people, they were angry. Do you realize there are people tonight who hate to see Christians thrive? They hate to see a Christian bear fruit. They hate to see the gospel be preached with power. They hate to see souls saved. They hate to see a church succeed at what God has planted it to do. They will oppose it, and they'll oppose it in so many different ways. Sanballat and Tobiah had made every effort they could. You can read the book of Nehemiah. It's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament to read. It so mirrors the work of church planting and church work. When we see Nehemiah building this wall, the wall was not necessary to establish worship. It was necessary to protect the continuance of worship. Sanballat and Tobiah despised the work of the building of the wall. They knew what it meant. May I say this? There are people that absolutely, unabashedly detest anything that's in place to keep false teachers and false doctrine out of this church, which tells me they don't belong here. They do not. God calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. It's exactly what Tobiah was. And you'll find when progress was made, Sanballat and Tobiah, they mocked the builders. We'll read some of those verses. Sanballat and Tobiah tried to terrify and scare the people and keep them from building so that the builders had to have a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other. They were such danger. There was a point where the bearers of burdens who were removing the rubbish from the old wall, the rubble from the old wall, got so tired they almost quit. But then the people of God built the wall, hung the gates, put the doors up. All the structure is in place, but you know what? Tobiah still accomplished his goal. He got past the wall by getting someone on the inside that was more loyal to him than they were to God. And I'll get to it here in a few minutes. But let's consider four things about this chamber tonight. The Bible says, if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 4, and before this, Eliashib the priest, and by the way, he was the high priest. There's other portions of Scripture that would point that out. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And it tells us, verse 5, and he prepared for him a great chamber. Here's what the chamber aforetime was used for. And we already read of it in Nehemiah chapter 10, where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, and the vessels of the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. Let's consider, first of all, tonight, the purpose of this chamber. We've really dealt with it already, just even in this introduction. But the purpose of the chamber was primarily to provide for the worship of God. In the chamber were stored the meat offerings. Now, the meat offerings were the offerings of meal. It would have been meal mingled with oil. And so with every sacrifice, every meat sacrifice, such as like flesh, a bullock or a lamb, there was required so much meal to be offered with it. This would be the meat offering. And they would store that meal in this chamber so that when it was time to offer a meat offering, they could provide and build those the bread that to be offered to God. And so there's meal there for bread. So the meat offerings were stored here. The Bible would also tell us that the frankincense was stored here. So it said they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, so on and so forth. So the frankincense was the incense that would be offered on the altar of incense. This represents the prayers of God's people. In essence, the first two things that were stored there, the correlation for us would be the components of the Word of God, the meat offering, the bread of life, and the incense, the frankincense, the Word of God and prayer. Isn't that really, wasn't the temple designed to be, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer? How many believe this? You can have structured prayer meeting, no prayer. How many believe this? You can have songs and no singing. That's not possible. Oh, it is. What happens is there was a chamber that was prepared to lay up meal for meat offerings, frankincense to offer on that altar. Even so, God has given to a church a heart. And in our heart, in the heart of Bonner's Ferry Baptist Church, is a chamber, and we are to be laying up the Word of God in that chamber. We are to be laying up prayers to God, thanksgiving to God, blessing of God, speaking of His good things, the praise of God, petitions for God. All those things are to be laid up and stored in our heart individually, and our heart collectively. There's a chamber, and the purpose of our chamber is what 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Your heart and mind, the Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Spirit of God dwells in our hearts and cries, Abba, Father. You realize the heart of the Christian is a chamber that's supposed to have frankincense and the meal of God's Word laid up in it. We're supposed to have those things stored in our hearts. And so, for the worship of God. Secondly, the purpose of the chamber was for the work of God. The Levites and the priests were to be equipped for the ministry. They would light the lamps, or they would sing the songs, or they would provide to the priest to do that. The priests were Levites. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. And so then there were vessels there, instruments for service. They were supposed to be tools. You know what? Each of us have been gifted for the service of God. We've been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God with vessels with which to serve Him. Gifts of mercy, gifts of giving, gifts of teaching, gifts of exhortation. And of course, the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. Our heart is a chamber for the vessels of service. The heart of this church is to have within it contained vessels for service, whereby we can go and demonstrate to the world and preach the gospel to a lost world and edify one another. That's the purpose of the chamber. In this chamber were tithes of corn, meaning what people gave by faith, the tithes of corn, of new wine and oil. And this was supposed to be given to the Levites and to the priests, meaning those that were serving, those who served at the altar were partakers of the altar. The blessing of God's people, the work of God's people, provided for the workers. That's a New Testament principle. The Bible says, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. Do you know how many churches across America today cannot or will not support their workers, either their missionaries or their pastors? You realize most independent Baptist churches today, if they're going to get a pastor, that pastor is going to have to go get a job in order to pastor that people, because there's not enough devotion to that local church to support a pastor. Thank God it's not true of this church, but it's true of many, many churches across this land. And it used to not be true. You say you're against pastor being bivocational? Not in the least. I've been that much of my ministry, and there is a good time for that. The Apostle Paul was bivocational at times in his ministry. We're not against that. But I'm trying to say this, and it's not a message about finance, but I would say this, the productivity of God's people being devoted to the house of God allowed those whose lives were vocationally dedicated to the service of God to devote themselves to the service of God. The apostles were concerned when there was a need to wait on tables. They said, we've got to give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. So appoint some men who can go out and deliver the food to the widow so we can be focused on the work God has given us to do. And yet today, I heard of this last week. There's a church in Washington State needs a pastor. I don't know of anybody to point that way. I get asked. I was asked about a church in Canada. Pastor's getting older. Do you know if anybody might be interested in taking that ministry? by and large, people look at the ministry as something that I would rather go run to my field. There are people running away from the work of God. People that God has called to do it, running from it. You with me tonight? There is a need for laborers in Brazil, in Indonesia, in Mexico, in Montana, in Idaho. All across the United States, there's a need for laborers. But many people who ought to be devoted to laboring to God are simply devoting their lives to their secular work. Isn't that really what's stated here about the Levites? They ran from the temple. They ran. And ran to their fields. Meaning, there was a desperation. If we don't go work our fields, our family's going to starve. How did this happen? You know what their lives are supposed to be involved with every day? Providing for the worship and work of God. Worship and work of God. The worship and work of God. You know how many Christians today, their Christian life, and part of this, I refrain tonight because the application I really don't think the Lord wants for us tonight has to do with finances as much as it has to do with focus. You know how many Christians, their spiritual life is a secondary thought? It's a by thought. It's a, you know what, I'll try to focus on my spiritual life, but I need to make a living. I need to figure out how I'm going to live this life. The Levites, who were supposed to be focused on investing their life in spiritual, eternal things, were investing their lives in merely surviving. Just surviving. Growing a crop to feed their family. The purpose of the chamber was the worship of God, the work of God, by the proper devotion to that chamber having in it what it was supposed to, the people of God would be supplied and sustained and strengthened. But instead, their hands were weakened. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't there a wall? Well, yes, there was. I think the wall represents godly standards in our life. Were there not some things put in place to keep the wrong people out? And there was. Wasn't there a temple? Absolutely there was. But what the temple was built for had stopped. And the reason the wall had been built was not succeeding. And may I say this, you and I, again, we may have all the right structure in place, the right doctrine in place, the right standards and so forth in place, but if the heart, if the chamber, this goes right hand in glove with the message preached a few weeks ago, keep thy heart with all diligence. If the chambers that are designated for the things of God, the meat offering and the frankincense and the oil and the new wine and the oil speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You realize God will minister to your heart. Oil is always a type of the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible. He will give you fresh things from His Word. That oil was to keep the lamp burning. All that was to be stored in that chamber, and that has to do with the purpose. So it had to do with the tithes of corn, new wine, the offerings. There were people who bring special offerings for the priest so the priest could tend to the things of God and be focused on the things of God. And so the purpose of the chamber was to provide for the light of God's Word being shining, the bread of God's Word to be provided, the offering up of prayer, the singing of His songs, the strength and support of His servants. Isn't that the purpose of every Christian, the purpose of every New Testament church? Is it not? It is. That's the purpose of the chamber. Now, may I say this? The chamber was not the Holy of Holies. The chamber was not the holy place. It's like a large closet in the temple. But it's the place that was set apart to store things for the worship and work of God. That was its entire purpose for its existence. That deals with the purpose of the chamber. Number two, and this don't miss this point. It's a minor point, but it's a major one at the same time. The parameters of the chamber. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 5, the first part, and he had prepared for him, speaking of Eliashib for Tobiah, he had prepared for him a great chamber. Let's just use some common sense. Great meaning large. This is a very large space. But when we say chamber, what does it mean? It had limits. Meaning you could only store so many things. It is large, but you can only store so many things in here. What if you come in here next Sunday? Let's just try to use this illustration. And we've removed two rows of pews, and we have a ping pong table and a pool table in place of the pews. Would that be odd? I went into church one time. Couldn't make this up. We were on deputation, walked in on a Sunday night, and there was an organ and a piano, and I think it was in front of the organ. There was a ping pong table. They had put that in there in front of the organ, And obviously they used that to play, and it was a very strange thing. So let's say you come in next Sunday, there's a ping pong table and a pool table. Then the next Sunday you come in, we've moved another row of pews, and there's a foosball table. You're like, we must be starting a game room here. So, you know, don't mind that. If you need to sit on one of those, no problem. Try not to break them. Next week you come in, we've removed two more rows of pews, and there's an air hockey table. Next week you come in, we've got a makeshift bowling lane. Next thing you know, there's not room to sit to hear the preaching of God's word. You don't have room for pews and games all in the same space. Eventually, we have to decide, what are we going to do with it? The chamber only had so much room, and so it had to be used for one purpose or another. And here's what we find. Its intended purpose was changed. What it had been designed for was changed, and other items were put in there that displaced the oil and the wine and the offerings for God's people. Your heart and the heart of this church is no different. Your heart is a large chamber, but it has parameters. You know, the Bible deals with this in Matthew chapter 13. When the Bible likens the soil that the seed of God's word is sown on, he likens your heart to that soil. Amen? And he says there are four kinds of ground. There is wayside ground, where the seed never has a chance. The birds of the air, they come and pluck it up. It's so hard. It's been so trampled under the feet of men and so hard that there's no time. The seed can't even penetrate. There are people's hearts that are like that, very hard. And then there is ground that is, that's the wayside. Then there's stony ground where the seed falls and, boy, it pops up right away. There's a little bit of soil on top, just enough for the seed to germinate, start to take root, but before it can ever get root, it seems soft, but under the surface, it's hard. There's some other people that seem to be open to the gospel, but deep inside, they're filled with unbelief and pride, and their hearts are hard. There's that kind of ground. But then there's a third kind of ground. There's thorny ground. And where the thorns are at, the seed tries to grow. The soil can only support so much growth, and the thorns will take what's intended for the seed and choke out the seed. And what are the thorns called? The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life. And when our hearts are filled with those three things, it cannot be filled with the Word of God. Our heart, though a large chamber, is a limited chamber. You only have so much room in your heart. The Lord Jesus said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. The heart is a limited chamber. It can only hold the things of God or the things of the world, not both. Not both. You say, Pastor, this is stated quite often because we really need to get a hold of this. It's not like you can divide your heart and say, this portion of my heart is set apart for the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, but I'm going to reserve this 60% of my heart for worship of God. Don't you think so for a minute. Those thorns will crowd out the Word of God. This chamber was either going to hold the items for the worship and work of God, or it was going to hold the items of Tobiah, the enemy of God, but there wasn't room for both. Tobiah says, I want the whole chamber. I won't settle for part of it. I need all of it. I have all this, what's the Bible call it? Stuff. Boy, very important. So important, we don't even know what it was. Just the stuff of Tobiah. What kind of stuff is in your heart tonight? What kind of stuff Bonner's Ferry Baptist Church has in our heart tonight? We'll say more about Tobiah in a minute, but the parameters of the chamber, yes, a large chamber, but the fact that it's called a chamber tells us it had a limited amount of space. There had to be a choice about what was going to be stored inside. Number three, so we've seen the purpose of the chamber, the parameters of the chamber. Number three, the perversion of the chamber. We know what happened. The chamber was built to store things to make the lamps of God burn, oil for the light, meal for the meat offerings, and offerings for the priests and the Levites to strengthen and sustain God's servants and to sing praises to God. It was there so the worship of God could be offered up and the work of God could be done. But when the chamber, this one room inside the temple, when those things got removed and Tobias' things got put in, one day one of the Levites came and said, I need to make bread, but there's, what happened? There's no meat. There's no meal. We need to light the lamps, but there's no oil. What is this stuff in its place? Let me help you tonight. You'll never light the oil of your testimony with the entertainment of a godless world. Never! This godless world will never motivate you. Oh, it'll take your time. It'll take your attention. It'll take your affection, but it'll destroy your testimony for God. Your heart was not built for some godless person to dwell in and put his stuff in. My heart was not designed for a godless world to fill with their ideologies and their philosophies. My heart was designed for the Word of God, for the love of God, for faith in God, for love of God's people, for the songs that sing praise to God. There are things God tells the Christian to put in their heart. And if you don't, make no mistake, Tobiah will put his things in there instead. The perversion of the chamber. How in the world did a man who hated the temple and opposed its building, who hated the wall because he hated God's people, how in the world did he get a chamber that was built for God to put his stuff in there? He had somebody on the inside that was his ally. He had somebody on the inside that was married to a family member of his. Study the genealogies. There was distant relation between Eliashib and Tobiah. Tobiah was very liked in Judah, very popular man with certain people. Like this, we'll read some verses. The Bible says there was a time when people would come and read the letters of Tobiah to Nehemiah. Say, Tobiah this week has this to say, Nehemiah. They were his friends. May I say this? You know how the world shuts down the worship and work of God? They get somebody that's a priest in here to be allied with someone that's out there. 1 John 2:15 and 16 still says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of this world. He doesn't say, don't love the world too much. He said, your heart's a chamber, and you're either going to have to love the world or love God, but you can't do both. You know what kills churches? Someone on the inside that's more loyal to the world than they are to God. Someone who's more concerned about what they think than what he thinks. Someone who's more concerned about making them happy than making him happy. Did not Eliashib know what he was called to do? You know what? He had the what of the chamber? What did the Bible say that Eliashib had of this chamber? He had the oversight. It was Eliashib's job to keep the chamber with all diligence. You with me? It was his job to make sure that the reason that chamber was built, it was used for its intended purpose. How many of us would be a little disconcerted if you came by on Friday night and we had the building filled with movie watchers and we were showing a rated R film in this auditorium? Would that trouble anybody? I hope so. There's foul language, blasphemy of God's name, ungodly, fleshly music, and actors and actresses who flaunt their sin in their private and public lives, but we're going to put them on the screen in the auditorium at the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church. How many would say we're not using this building then for its intended purpose? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Why should it be used for that purpose? Why should we give room to those things in our hearts when that's not what we were designed for? Not what we were built to do. When you got saved, the Bible says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll cover the perversion of this chamber. It began with someone that had an alliance with the enemy of God. Eliashib the priest was allied unto Tobiah. And in a minute, I'm going to read you some verses again about Tobiah, just so we're very clear on his disposition toward God and God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and the Bible tells us here in the end of the chapter, says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together." Now that word "allied" means a formal tie between two people. So for instance, Solomon allied himself unto Egypt by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, allied himself unto Ahab by his son marrying Ahab's daughter. There was an official connection between the two. There was a yoke made, meaning two people linking themselves together with something to pull a burden equally together. They were unequally yoked together. So is 2 Corinthians 6 talking about a believer marrying an unbeliever? Absolutely. Is that all it's talking about? Absolutely not. We're not to officially tie ourselves to a godless, unbelieving world. Or you know what will happen? We'll be loyal to them instead of him. Tobiah was allied, and Eliashib allied unto Tobiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh," that's your body, "and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What happened is this chamber that was intended for the worship and work of God got turned into a storehouse of Tobiah's stuff because the man who had the oversight allied himself with an ungodly man. He made an official alliance. He was connected to Tobiah, and so he gave then access to the enemy of God to what he was supposed to be guarding. Remember we talked about the heart, keep the heart with all diligence, assumes there is access. You know who's the overseer of your chamber? You are. You're a priest of God. You are the Eliashib in your life. You're the person that has to give the enemy access to your heart. Let me ask you something. If we know someone is a declared enemy of God, what in the world are we doing letting them affect our hearts? You know what affection is? Giving someone an effect on you. See, no, it's not. It's a passion. And ultimately, we are affected deeply by them. We're warned against this. And so there was alliance with an enemy of God. Access was given to the enemy of God, to this chamber. And then there was allocation for the enemy of God. Meaning this, the stuff in the chamber, was it Eliashib's or was it Tobiah's? But who put it there? Eliashib did. Tobiah wasn't allowed to walk through the gate, but Eliashib was. Tobiah was not allowed in the temple. He was not a Levite. He was not a priest. He couldn't even prove he was a Jew. He was an Ammonite who pawned himself off as a Jew, but he wasn't allowed to participate in the building of the temple. You can find that in the book of Ezra. He was not allowed to participate in the priestly work because he could not prove his genealogy. Meaning he claimed to be a child of God, but he was not one. Couldn't prove it. He had not a real clear testimony. Here's what you do know about him, though. He constantly fought against the work of God. So he was given access to the chamber, but he was given it by someone who did and was allowed to come through the gates and was allowed in the temple and had access to the chamber. May I say this? If the enemy of God has his stuff in your heart, it's because you let him put it in your hands and you're storing his stuff in your heart. That's us. That's Tobiah, figuratively speaking, cannot store his things in the heart of this church unless the priesthood of this church lets him do so. He cannot store his things, his stuff in your heart unless you give him access and allocate his values to your heart. Isn't that what his stuff was, what he considered valuable? How many of us understand this? What the world considers valuable is very different than what God considers valuable. And if the world's valuables are in your heart, see, they can't get there if you don't give them access. And so then let's just read a few things. Let's just, we're clear on who Tobiah is. Go to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. The kind of person he is. The attitude he had toward God and God's people. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite," there he is, "and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?'" They start building the wall. And what was Tobiah's response? "What a stupid thing to do. Going to church is a waste of time. What are you doing? Spending time with God, what a waste of time. What a waste." They're mocking the building of the wall, the defense around. You know what? If you're building a defense around your heart and you have somebody that's mocking that, you have somebody that mocks. May I say this? And I put this in writing the other day. Standards of godliness are not about procuring God's forgiveness. It's about preserving your fellowship with God. And anyone who mocks what you have in place to preserve your fellowship with God is your enemy. I don't care if you know them personally or you don't. If you have someone who mocks godliness, don't give them access to your heart. Don't let them tell you how to think. Don't let them tell you what to love. Don't let them tell you what's important. Don't let them pawn off their philosophy on you. It can be in print. It can be in visual format, audio format. It may be a friend you know. But if they mock godliness, if you say, "You know what? I give the Lord the first day of the week." Oh, what a bunch of poppycock and legalism. Why would you let somebody in your life like that? You say, "Well, they need to be saved." Then pray for them and worship God and love God, but don't let them ruin your relationship with God. Here's a man who mocked the building of the wall. You know why? The building of the wall was going to protect God's people from people like him. He didn't want that wall in place. So we go to Nehemiah 6:14. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets, that would have put me in fear." What was Tobiah trying to do to Nehemiah? Intimidate him. Keep him from doing what God called him to do. Put him in fear. Nehemiah 6, verse 17. "Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah." Who's sending the letters to Tobiah? The nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Meaning there was constant friendly communication between the leadership of Judah and the enemy of God. How'd you like being in Nehemiah's shoes? Tobiah is your declared enemy, and the guys that are supposed to be helping you build the wall are writing letters back and forth, these little nice little notes and letters. And when Tobiah's name would come up, how many of you think Nehemiah said, "Oh, yeah, good old Tobiah"? I don't think so. So he would say, "I don't like Tobiah." And somebody said, "Why not? He and I write back and forth all the time. He's not as bad as you think. He's not the evil guy you think he is." Letters written back and forth, verse 18, "For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ira, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear." Here's a man trying to stop the building of the wall. The nobles of Judah just love him to death. They write letters. He writes letters to them. And what they do, they say, "Boy, you wouldn't believe that Tobiah. He's such a good guy. You know, this last week, he built his wife a new lattice over her garden. What a loving husband. He's such a good guy. I tell you what, he invests in his community. What a good guy." You realize Nehemiah and the leadership, the nobles, did not have the same attitude toward Tobiah. Didn't. Nehemiah said, "Mm-mm." But what they would do, they liked him. They were sworn unto him because they were intermarried with the Ammonites and his family. There was alliance there. You know, when you marry yourself up to this world, you'll defend it over the work and worship of God. That's why the Bible makes it very clear. You're going to have to love him more than anything else. And there are those, listen here, there are those today who are priests of God, but they go to greater lengths to defend a godless world and the good deeds they do, I don't think they're that bad. You know, yeah, that person, yeah, he wrote some things railing on God, but boy, very gifted in this area and very talented in this area. And I wouldn't completely reject what he does. And filling our hearts, letting the Tobias of this world. You know what Tobiah is a picture of even more than the world? Flesh. You know who he was? He was an Ammonite. Anybody know who Ammon is? He was the son of Lot's youngest daughter, conceived through an incestuous relationship under the influence of Sodom. That's who Ammon is. And throughout the Bible, the Ammonites were idol-worshiping, God-hating people. Tobiah never ceased to be an Ammonite. I want to tell you now, you find yourself defending a God-hating world, you better watch out. This is what you defend. Your heart is built for this, not that. Amen? And I'm going to help you tonight. This message is very important for this church. Because if the next generation of this church and this generation doesn't get a hold of this, this church will cease to fulfill her purpose in short order. It's the heart that matters. And our heart, individually and as a church, is set apart. That's what sanctified means. Set apart for God. Our heart is a chamber to store the Word of God, the oil of the Holy Spirit, the application of His Word to our lives, the light of His Word, the bread of His Word, the songs of His praise. You find more of the world's philosophies and the world's values in your heart. You might say, who am I allied to? Who am I more loyal to? Who am I defending more that has access to the chamber? So we find the perversion of the chamber was through an alliance. A priest who was allied to the enemy of God had given access to the enemy of God and was allocating the valuables of God's enemy to the chamber where God said, this is what's valuable, not that. And so then that's the perversion of the chamber. Finally, the purification of the chamber. How did it get straightened out? Well, Nehemiah was not a half-hearted guy. When Nehemiah came back, the overseer, the governor, came back and found out that the under-overseer was letting that happen in short order, he said, I'm not having any of this. Now, you have a bishop of your soul tonight. And who would that be? The Bible calls him the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. How many of you think that Nehemiah was a better governor than Jesus Christ? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ, he bought your heart, he bought your body, and the heart that is within it, he bought for the worship and work of God. He bought you with a price. Do you think when he finds out, now he knows all things, that you've been giving the enemies of his heavenly Father access to your heart, you think for 1 minute he's just going to let that go? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. When Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, the governor, the bishop, the big overseer, came back and found out, you know what? Our Savior can sometimes seem to be absent, can't he? Going back to where he came from, I think there's a lot of application here. And in his absence, we may feel that we can let some things go. But when he came back and he understood what had been done with that chamber, he went to work. Number one, we see the discernment of the governor in Nehemiah 13. The Bible says, again, Nehemiah 13, verse 6, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. From the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I said, well, what can I do? It's Eliashib's job. No, the Bible says, verse 8, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. One day, Eliashib came, and he says, what's all the stuff laying outside the gate? Oh, Nehemiah must be back. He must have... How do you think Eliashib felt when he saw the stuff of Tobiah laying outside the gate? Yeah, I think you're right, probably about that tall. Oh, no. You ever wanted to crawl under a tire and hide? Elisha had failed utterly in his duty to keep that chamber. He was the overseer. He wasn't supposed to give Tobiah access. He was supposed to keep him out. How many of you think Tobiah knew how Nehemiah felt about Tobiah? How many think Elisha knew that? Then what was the problem? He had personal loyalty to him. He had a personal alliance. There was repercussions in his relationship with Tobiah if he didn't do what Tobiah told him. He would lose things. How many know this? When the Lord Jesus discerned in Peter's heart that he savored the things that were of men and not the things that were of God, the Lord Jesus said, "Oh, he is but dust." Is that what he did? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He started casting the stuff out of the chamber. On the seashore, he said to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then work for me. Feed my lambs. Don't you try to build a kingdom. Don't you try to make a name for yourself. Don't you savor the things of men. I savor my little lambs and their feeding. Feed them with the meat of my word. Feed them with the light of my word. You take care of what's... I died for my sheep. Now you tend to them." Huh? Started getting Peter's values corrected, did he not? Did he not start casting stuff out of the chamber of Peter's heart? Don't you think for this for a minute, if Jesus Christ purchased you, that he's going to leave your heart alone when it's storing the stuff of Tobiah? No, the governor discerned, and then we not only see the discernment of the governor, we see the displeasure of the governor. The Bible said it grieved him sore. What are we told in Ephesians chapter 1 not to do, or Ephesians chapter 4? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. What does that entail? What does that mean we can do? Grieve him. We can grieve him. The guy said, don't do that. Quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit of God. See, he's searching our heart. And when he finds the stuff, the valuables of the world in our heart, it is a grievous thing to him. When he finds covetousness in our heart, when he finds bitterness in our heart, when he finds lust and pride in our heart because we've been letting the world store their junk in our heart, it grieves him. He's going to say, what did Jesus do in the temple when he found a den of thieves there, using what was, you know what the temple was built to do? A house of prayer, but it turned into a den of thieves. And the Lord Jesus said, well, what can I do? Oh, no. He went and started throwing stuff out, did he not? There's no doubt about it. The governor of our heart, this is his church. And as these things of the world want to come in, he will not. I believe this. I work under his command. I believe he directs preaching according to what he sees in our hearts. He's not going to have it. He's not going to settle for it. So there was the discernment of the governor. There are things that shouldn't be there. Displeasure of the governor. Then there was the displacement of Tobiah's goods. Meaning, when Nehemiah came back, he said, this chamber was not designed for that stuff. Out it goes. The overseer threw it out. And so then we finally see, number 4, under the purification, there was the defense of the chamber. Let's look at chapter 13 as we need to conclude. The Bible says, verse 8, and it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God. Meaning he didn't just get the wrong stuff out. What'd he do? Put the right stuff in. Isn't that what Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are all about? Wherefore, put off the old, put on the new. Get the covetousness out. Get the pride out. Put humility in. Get the covetousness out. Put contentment in. Get the songs of the world out and get the songs of God in. Get the discontentment and complaining out and get the thanksgiving in. Get the philosophy of the world out and get the Word of God in. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, 18, or excuse me, past chapter 18 talks about making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3, 16, the same thing, meaning our hearts are to be a storehouse for psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And if we're not putting, you know what, we can try casting the wrong stuff out, but Nehemiah said, get the wrong stuff out, but get the right stuff that belongs therein. We have to decide what is my heart going to store. And if we're going to have the right thing stored, the wrong stuff must be cast out and the right stuff must be put in. He displaced the goods of Tobiah. And again, he says in verse 10, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field." One man's alliance with a godless man stopped the work of God. How many professing Christians, priests of God in this country, do you think Tobiah has allies with in the churches across this land? And we wonder why we can't get laborers for the harvest field. Hearts have got to be cleaned out. Hearts have got to be cleaned out. Loyalty to the world's philosophies that say money is the principal thing, therefore get money. Prestige is the principal thing. Admiration of your peers is the principal thing. No, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The wrong must be cast out. The ideologies and the philosophies of the world removed and displaced and replaced with the truth of God's word. And so then we see also, he said in verse 11, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken?" You know what he's saying? You've not done what you said you would do. You said you would be loyal to God. You've not been. You've been loyal to Tobiah. You've not been loyal to God. Why? "And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful." Men who had a testimony of being trustworthy, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Here's the practical application. Once you've displaced the wrong and put the new back in, you're going to have to set some things in order and set some things up to make sure this doesn't happen again. You know what Tobiah always wants? He wants preeminence inside those walls and inside that temple over God. And if he can keep the wall from being built, he will. If he can keep the temple from being built, he will. But if he can't, at least he can get a place in a chamber through alliance with one of God's people and shut down the work of God through getting our heart, our affection in the wrong place. Set your affection on things above more than on things of the earth. No. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Is what I preached this morning from Isaiah 53, is it true? Then why should our heart be given to any other? Did this old world ever die for your sins? Did it do anything ever to you but promote sin and evil in your life? Then why in the world would we give this old wretched world our heart? Now, if this morning what is preached is not true, then go live like the rest of the world. But it is true. So we're to set our affection where? You know what he's saying? Your heart is a chamber for Christ. Make sure his things are in your heart, not their things. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Tobiah was wise, exceedingly wise. He said, I've got somebody in the inside that is more afraid of me than he is of God. And I'll get him to store my stuff in God's place. Your heart was never intended for the stuff of this world, whether philosophy or affection or anything else. Amen? The heart of the church should be on one. We have one, we're espoused to one, Jesus Christ. Let's stand, if you would, please.